If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verse 3 and 4 and verse 9 and 10. And in verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" In other words, where's Christ? Okay? Where is he? He hadn't come back. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even those in the Laodicean church," like Jonathan pointed out. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Of course, that's, you know, way past the millennium and everything when that happens. Let's turn to Jude. If you'll go to Jude, read verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who were ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Notice he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's us when that happens, when that day happens. We will come back with Christ. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 11. "Then I saw heaven..." Whoops, I missed the verse. Let's see. I'm sorry. I missed one. I should have started in verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" And then verse 11, where he saw the white throne, and him, he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12, "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood," picturing his sacrifice when he died, "and his name is called the Word of God." Of course, talking about Christ here. And in verse 16, "He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So if you want a title for the split sermon today, it is Christ is Going to Return. And we're going to look at some scriptures which will point this out. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, Revelation 1, 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Notice it says, even those who pierced him. They're not going to be alive when Christ returns, right? So obviously it's talking about the second resurrection. So God has a plan for all people, as we know. Well, how do we know these things are true? Okay, you read the Bible, you see this, and you say, okay, how do we know for sure? How do we know they're true? Well, in John 17, 17, number one, you've got to accept the Word of God, and you've got to accept that God is. You've got to do that. In John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them," or set us apart, which we've been set apart, brother, "by your truth. Your word is truth." And in Titus 1:2 it says, God cannot lie. And in Hebrews 16:18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. So we know this is truth. We know these scriptures are true. We know it because we have God's Holy Spirit, and He's opened our mind to understand these things. So, when is Christ going to return? Anybody? Right. Nobody knows, right? The Bible tells you that. No man knows the day or the hour. There are some people that think they know. A lot of them in the past, a long time ago, have been totally disproven. We listened to a Scott Ashley sermon coming over here, and one thing he mentioned that he had a phone call from one of the two witnesses, but the guy lived in Canada, and he said he thought to himself, now wait a minute, you're using the phone? You know, come on. Anyway, so there's all kind of crazy ideas out there, but the Bible will keep you on the right path. A more important question is, I think, not when is Christ going to return, but why is He going to return? Why is Christ going to come back? Well, I'd like to quickly look at five reasons that Christ will return. The first one is, it fulfills prophecy or promises made in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's going to happen. Christ is going to return. That's the only way we're going to have world peace. It's the only way we're ever going to have justice for all. And as we know, the whole earth is going to be transformed when this happens. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Now, this is Old Testament promises, okay? Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 23. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Eternal God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. All that's going to come to an end. You're going to have true priests. You're going to have true people that know God. When this happens, and there won't be any false religion anywhere. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. In other words, it's going to happen. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Eternal God. Verse 26, and again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is seeing the vision that he sees is not for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. So, you know, it's a long, long time. Don't worry about anything. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Eternal, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Eternal God. So there's going to come a time when Christ is going to return. And that's the end of that conversation. Because it's happening. Zechariah 14. Again, promises from the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from the west from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Again, when Christ returns. He's going to return. Old Testament talks about it. New Testament talks about it. So let's take a look at number two, what Christ said in the New Testament. Remember, he cannot lie. He's also the one that inspired the Old Testament. Okay? He was the Word of God at the time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24. In verse 27. For as the lightning comes to the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Has anybody seen that happen yet? I didn't think so. It's yet to happen. But it's going to happen. As they say, you can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. Verse 36 in chapter 24. But of that day and hour, like we said, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. So no one knows. You know, there's many false prophets that have gone out, and they will continue. There's no stopping it. I believe there's something like, I'm guessing, but I think I'm close, like 250 different groups that have split out of God's church, something like that. And of those, you've had the two witnesses that moved to husband and wife that moved to Jerusalem for a while and waiting for Christ's return and going to gather a following, and nothing ever happened, so they packed up and moved back to America. And, of course, you always hear about one of the witnesses calling, or three of them calling, you know, whatever. So it's never going to stop, brother. You don't want to be confused. You don't want to listen to any of this stuff. And I know we don't, but I've seen people in the past who have. And they get so discombobulated, they don't know if they're come here or sick them, you know. And it's a shame when the scriptures are so plain. They're so easy to understand. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we don't. That's not the important thing. The important thing is to make sure we're there when he does. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't expect him. So it says it again. Very important. The important thing is, like Jonathan was pointing out, is you be ready. You have zeal. Do I have zeal 24/7? I got to tell you, I don't. I want to have it, but some days I just don't. But I don't quit. You know, I don't get down on myself. I don't give up, because God doesn't give up on us. But again, we cannot be lukewarm and go tippy-toe through the tulips and expect to be in God's kingdom. He wants people that he can depend upon and that will follow what he says, obey him, and show a zeal by keeping the commandments and the holy days with no excuses. Why? To be a part of his family. That's why. You know, like I've said many, many, many times, salvation is not complicated. I've seen people try to complicate it sometimes. Not in a long, long time. But I remember when we went through the problem back in 1995, I was talking to a good minister, friend of ours, several years after that, and I said something stupid like, well, man, at least all that's over with. And he said, Christ was only preparing us for the next crisis. Now, I thought about that, and lo and behold, you know, we all know what happened just a few years back. just another. Somebody wants to drive the train, and they're not satisfied with who the conductor is, engineer is at the moment. So anyway, it never stops. It never stops. But we have to be grounded. Grounded in the faith. Grounded in the truth. And just rely on the scriptures. That's all. In Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all." So he's talking to Christ. "Hey, we've left everything and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, a promise in the New Testament that Christ is going to return. John 14, last scripture in this little section. John 14, verse 2. Another promise. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So where is Christ going to be? That we can be with him. Well, we just read it in Zechariah 14. He's going to be on earth. That's where we're going to be. The third reason Christ is going to return is he's got to put Satan away and all of his evil influences over mankind. Right now, he's directing this world. And only Christ has the ability to put him away. We don't. We can't. And if we try to fight him without God, well, we're just playing a game. It's impossible. We have to have God on our side to do that, and God will. God will do that. We can't be cold. Well, that's the uncalled. But you can't be lukewarm and say, "Well, I'll put my foot in over here and see how this part of the world is and expect God to take care of you all the time." I've been there, you know. So if you want to read more about what God's going to do to Satan, you can read that in Revelation 20. We don't have time today. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It plainly states that Satan is the god of this world. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." In other words, they don't understand. "And whose minds the god of this age," that's Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So the truth is hidden from them. And like I said, man cannot stand up against him. We cannot do that. We cannot do that on our own. We've got to have fellowship. We've got to study, pray, be with each other, again, fellowship, and do our best to live God's way of life. John 15, verse 5, I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." You know, we always read this Passover. "He who remains in me will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's resist Satan. We can't. We've got to have Christ living in us. And we cannot go off on our own thing and do whatever. I'm not to belabor the subject, but we've all known people who have done that, unfortunately, thinking they have some magic answer, and they don't. You know, there's no answer apart from Christ, and there's just not. We wouldn't know what we know if it wasn't for God and Jesus Christ. Number four, Another reason Christ needs to return is to stop the chaos, the violence, the diseases, weapons of mass destruction of this world. Think man's going to be able to pull that off? Going to get the nukes away from that crazy guy over in North Korea? I don't think so. If you listen to Scott Ashley's sermons on Islam, you will see that there's no way you can negotiate with those people because it's okay for them to lie to us. Not a problem. And their overall goal in life is to control this world and have Islam as the number one religion. They'll do anything to accomplish that. Terrorist bombings, suicide vest,
you name it.
Doesn't make any difference. Because they win either way. Either they end up being in charge, or if they kill themselves in jihad, that is the only, blowing himself up, that is the only guarantee. I didn't know this, I listened to this. It's the only guarantee of going to paradise is to kill yourself for Allah. Okay? So, it doesn't make any difference to them. And as Scott pointed out, I kind of got off the subject here a little bit, but anyway, as he pointed out, a Muslim will say, whatever happens, whatever it is, kid dies, blows himself up, whatever they do, it's Allah's will. It's Allah's will. So it's no win. God, on the other hand, sent his son to die for us. We don't have to die for him. You know what I mean? We have a Savior. We don't have to blow ourselves up to prove to God that we love him and want to be part of his kingdom. Totally two different mindsets that will never, never come together. Not in this life. You know, and we won't turn there. We're all familiar with this scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men are going to be loving themselves, boastful, without affection, and so on. I don't know if you've heard or seen or not, but Fox, I guess, is broadcasting the Super Bowl, is allowing a transgender commercial this year. They refused the commercial by the pro-life people. We're in a lot of trouble, brethren, in this nation. You just got to wonder how much longer God's going to put up with it. And we want to make sure that we're not dragged down whenever happens. Let's look at Revelation verse 6. I'm sorry, Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him, in other words, the grave. And power was given him over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. HIV is a global pandemic. As of 2017, approximately 37 million people were infected with HIV. 37 million. In 2008, approximately 43% of those infected were women. Isn't that a shame? Were women. There were about 940,000 deaths from AIDS in 2017. The estimate when it comes to war, the estimate right now is that as many as 25,000 people, as far as hunger goes, the World Health Organization estimates that as many as 25 people lose their lives every day as a result of hunger. They starve to death. That adds up to roughly 9.1 million people who die of starvation each year. And the bad stuff hadn't really hit yet. Christ has got to come back. Who else is going to stop this? What happens to all the aid that's given? You know, all the people, all these groups that collect money, and there's still people starving to death? It doesn't make sense. In war, there were 378,000 deaths. The coronavirus, as we all know on the news, is beginning to run rampant. And who knows how all that's going to work out. Do you know that people actually called, and you cannot make this stuff up, and they walk among us, called and asked if they could get that virus from drinking Corona beer? Huh? A lot of Rhodes Scholars out there. You know? Now, number five. And out of all of this, all of this is important, but I think, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will, that the most important reason Christ is going to return is he's going to redeem his saints and reward us with eternal life. How else are you going to receive eternal life? What's your plan for receiving eternal life? Mine is to wait for Christ to return. You know, I can't figure out how to do it otherwise. I get older every day, and boy, do we feel it. I feel it, you know. Anyway, it's to redeem his saints so we can have eternal life. And then all these other problems that we've discussed, we're going to be able to help solve. We're going to be with Christ to be there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. It's the final point. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For us, brethren, that's why they'll be shortened. Let's look at Romans 8. Again, a promise from God, who cannot lie. And so we just got to do our part. And God will give us this kingdom, just like it says in Luke 12:32. Anyway, in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God and daughters. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that amazing? Here we sit in this room, Rome, Georgia, Square Dance Place, talking about living forever and being in God's kingdom. But we will be, because they're promised. We just got to do our part. For the creation was subjected to did I read that already? Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Ain't that the truth? I mean, you know, there's a lot of people in congregation, a lot of people have problems, health problems, you name it, and their prayer requests are just, you know, unbelievable. number. And I want to be nice when we don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to have my defibrillator replaced in, what, 7 or 8 years. And Mike can jump like a deer, you know, and Sheila. So here's the answer. Let's turn back to Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 7. And Angela gets stitched back together, you know. Okay, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, okay? And sometimes we are. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. You know what I was saying? Can you imagine? Have you ever seen a deer leap? I mean, I think probably we all have. That animal can jump. And the tongue of the dumb sing. And water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. So, brethren, what a time to look forward to. What a time when Christ returns, and we can all be a part of that. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, throne of God, with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a promise from God. That's what we have to look forward to. And we won't turn there, but in 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, and all you who have this hope in himself or herself, what do? You purify yourself just as he is pure. And how do you do that? By living God's way of life. Like I said, it's not complicated. Just live God's way of life. Keep his commandments. Do what you can to help people. John 5, verse 28. Again, you don't need to turn there. I copy this New Living Translation. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. God, Christ is going to return. I'm going to read the one final scripture. We've got a couple of others, but finish up on time here. In Daniel 12, this is what we got to look forward to. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of great trouble, and there is. There's going to be a horrible tribulation, such as never been since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And what book is that? Well, we know it's the book of life, right? That our names are written in. And we want to make sure they stay written in there. And how do you do that? Well, very, very tough. You live God's way of life. You know? Just that simple. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. So, first resurrection. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those that don't make it. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn away, turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You may, I'll read that again. Verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine, have eternal life, like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, by the way you live in your example. You know, you never know how you affect somebody. You just don't. Like the stars forever and ever.